Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, as we continue in our study of the book of Galatians. We've entitled this series, Free Indeed, and this is the 17th message in that series as we begin slowly wind down this study of our book of Galatians. We'll be looking at verses very familiar to many of you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we'll read those verses in just a moment or two. The fruit of the Spirit is something that comes directly from God. Understand this, that you cannot manufacture any of the fruit of the Spirit. It's this fruit that reveals that you and I are connected to the vine. I love what the Lord said in John 15, in verses 1 through 5. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. There ought to be something for you right there if you're getting to understand that you're somebody and you can do something. Listen, we cannot do anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is contrasted to the works of the flesh. The last couple times we were in the book of Galatians, we looked at those manifestations of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are done by a person's own effort, whether he is saved or whether they are not saved. It makes really not any difference. But the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Holy Spirit of God, and only in the lives of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of their sin and received the adoption of Son through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a strong, very strong contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. The products of the flesh are plural. In verse number 19, it says works with an S. Whereas the product of the Spirit is singular, it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are widespread and come from varied sources, but the fruit of the Spirit, although it's varied, it is in the singular result of the Holy Spirit's work of God inside our lives. In this message, we're going to look at the first item mentioned in our list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is this idea of love. Really, the Bible has a lot to say about love. In 1 John 3:16, we find these wonderful words, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then we conclude with 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sin. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, doesn't even matter if you're a believer or unbeliever, all people cry out for the same thing in life, and that is love. I think about the person our skin begins to curl when we hear her name. It's Madeline Murray O'Hara. She was the founder of the organization that was called the American Atheist. You know that she just simply vanished off the planet Earth in the year 1995. But when the authorities were able to go into her compound where her and her family lived, they discovered her diaries. And again, to read her diaries, they found that very often she wrote these words inside her diaries. I wish someone, somewhere, would please love me. Understand this evening that everyone, everywhere needs someone to love them, and they need the love of God. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word this evening. We'll read just two verses, Galatians 5, verses 22 and verse number 23, as we think about this thought of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our head before you this evening, Father, we're so thankful, Father, for this part of the book of Galatians. Father, we have worked through the works of the flesh, but now we're on to the work of the Spirit. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we would begin to look at these different and varying fruit of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would find this fruit in each of our lives. And if not, Father, would you work in our life to instill that this fruit is manifested in our life, that it might be shown out to a lost and dying world and to the brethren that we love here in this church. So, Father, would you save that one that could be here this evening, Father, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, maybe they don't know about the love that God has for them. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God convict their heart of their sinfulness, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that was made possible because of his work on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, we look forward to what you're going to do in hearts and lives, not only today and this evening and in the invitation to come, but, Father, in the days and weeks and months ahead as we study this fruit of the Spirit. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory. So, Father, may your name be magnified and lifted up this very evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. I want us to notice, first of all, as we would think about this first fruit of the Spirit, which is love, notice the meaning of love, if you're taking notes, the meaning of love. Notice that it's a defined language. The Greek word for love here is a term that you're all familiar with. It's the term agape, and refers to a strong, a sacrificial love. Someone said agape love is this. It's deliberate effort made with the help of God to never seek anything but what is best for other people. Even if those people seek the very worst in you, we are to seek the very best in them. For example, a mother gets up at 3 a.m. to help her sick child, not because she feels like it. There is no mom or dad that really feels like getting up at 3 a.m. to help their sick child. But she does it because she made a commitment when she decided to have a baby to that baby. And she made a decision to show love. So now at 3 a.m., she's committed to loving that child because she made that decision to love him. Some of you as well have decided to love your spouse years ago, and you promised till death do you part, but now when the worst part has arrived, and the poorer part has arrived, and the sickness part has arrived, and the physical beauty part has waned just a little bit, you no longer want to be committed. Shame on you if you feel that way. Agape love is a deliberate effort to always do what's best for others. Well, we find that the language in Scripture, but then notice something else. Notice it's defined in Scripture. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how is it defined? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. It's first of all defined this way, that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's love is everlasting. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Boy, when we begin to understand how that term love is defined in the Scripture, first of all, God is love. It's in his essence, and his love is everlasting. That word everlasting means from vanishing point to vanishing point, from the beginning to without an end. I like what John writes in the 13th chapter in verse number 1. He said these words, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that when his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having, get this now, loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the very end. You see, that's what agape love is. That's the definition as defined in the Bible, that it is from the beginning all the way to where there even is no end. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this. If you have an emotional kind of love, and listen, you ought to have an emotional kind of love for your spouse. You ought to have that. But it's more than that. It ought to be a love that never wears off, because emotional love wears off. And that's why the agape term love defines with this idea of having a wholehearted commitment from the beginning all the way until the very end. A husband was coming out of anesthesia after a procedure that he had done in the hospital, and his wife was sitting beside him at his bedside, and when his eyes fluttered open for just a moment or two, he muttered, oh honey, you are so beautiful. Flattered, she continued her bedside vigil with her husband. Later on, a few minutes later, he woke back up a second time and said, honey, you're cute. His wife said, "What happened to beautiful?" And then he said, "Honey, the drugs are starting to wear off." Amen. Listen, emotional love and physical beauty wanes, but understand this, an agape love, that committed form of love, never goes away. You're saying, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, that emotional love, if you're not careful, you would allow it to override the commitment, that agape kind of love that God expects us to have. Well, not only do we see the meaning of love, but then notice something second tonight. Notice this, the message of love. And for that, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll look, of course, at the familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 down through verse number 8. You see, God knows that our relationships are more important than our accomplishment. I want to repeat that because it's important for you to understand that. God knows that our relationships are more important than our accomplishments. And because of that, he challenges us to grow in love one for another. You say, do I have to love you? Yes, I'm afraid that you do. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. And guess what? I have to love you. I don't have to like you, but I have to love you, and God's expectation is challenges us for you and I to love one another. Notice, first of all, in verse number 4, the helpfulness of biblical love. The helpfulness of biblical love. Notice how biblical love helps both us and it helps others as well. Notice what it said in the first part of verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Here the Bible uses the term charity. And although love and charity are similar, the word charity is a very specific type of love. Now, oftentimes when you go to a wedding ceremony, you find that this verse is often read, and they often substitute that word love for charity. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but understand this, charity is a specific type of love. And charity specifically refers to the love that we have towards other men, especially towards those of faith, those brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can compare that for God's love to us and our love to God. And so when you read the word charity, you ought to think of not basically towards God and God towards us, but our love towards our fellow man and brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul stresses that we're to walk charitably toward one another. We'll now take time to read that. Romans 14, verses 13 through 15 gives a good indication of what we're speaking about. And we find that Paul also prays the Thessalonians. In Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, he says this, because the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And then Peter picks up on this theme in 1 Peter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Peter told the believers, he said, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Again, it's not speaking about the agape kind of love between God's love for us and the way that God expects us to love him, but it's toward our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So we find here that Paul really begins to illustrate the nature of charity. Well, what is the nature of charity? Well, we get down and farther in our scripture, and we find these words. The Bible says love is patience. In other words, we could say this. The Bible says love suffereth long. Suffereth long means patient. And the term is referencing to have patience, guess what, with people. The two P's, patience and people, people and patience, those things that we all have trouble with. And to suffer means to go adversely, be adversely affected, to undergo something unpleasant, to endure, or even allow something to come our way. The word patient in the Bible literally translates this way, to take a long time to boil over. You know, we heard this term before, hotheads, and that she's a hothead or he's a hothead. It means simply this. Very quickly, they get angry and they get mad about something. But if we suffer it long, we have patience, we do take a long time to boil over. You see, love is slow to anger. Love waits on people. Love has patience. Love, get this, practices patience. Maybe you've asked yourself this question: why are there so many trying situations in my life? Why I go through all these different things? It just may be, the answer could be this, that the reason that God is teaching you to love through long-suffering, love through being patient. And the reason we're so impatient is because of our own selfishness, because we're negatively affected and inconvenienced or bothered by someone. We'll succumb to this area of impatience in our life. Someone well said this: to dwell above with those that we love, speaking about heaven, to dwell above with those that we love, all that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story, amen. And that's rightly said and rightly put. Understand this, that Romans 12 and verse 17, Paul writes and says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So the idea, I believe, that we can make application for Romans 12, 17 is that we ought to have patience. Well, the nature of love is patience, but then notice something else. The Bible tells us in our text here in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is kind. Just as patience will take or will endure anything from someone else, kindness will give anything to someone else. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul writes, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That word to be kind means to be useful, to be serving. It means to be gracious. And we see this illustrated in the life of the early New Testament church in Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verses 44 through verse number 45, the Bible said, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. You see, they were kind, they were useful, they were serving, they were gracious. And these aspects of love should characterize all of our relationships. Listen, it should begin in our homes, extending to the church and to every area of our life, to including our work and our witness and all that God has us to do. Well, we see the helpfulness of biblical love, but then notice, secondly, the humility of biblical love. The humility of biblical love is found in the last part of verse number 4. The Bible says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Basically, we could say this, that love isn't jealous. Boy, I know there's a lot of boys and girls and teenagers and adults that wish that this would be true in their life. Love is not jealous. Notice the Bible said, charity envieth not. The Bible here uses this word envy, and this word is defined as a desire for something possessed by somebody else. Or in some cases, it can mean to be heated up to a boil with jealousy and hatred and even anger. You see, real love doesn't feel resentment because of someone else's blessing. You ever heard someone say, praise God, he's able to buy me a brand new car. And you look at them and you think, well, why do they get a new car? I'm driving a piece of junk and it's barely making it. And they have two new cars and they have a big house and they have a boat and an RV camper and a motorcycle and all the things that they have. And listen, God, why can't you do for me? See, real love doesn't feel resentment because someone else gets a blessing from the Lord. You know, all of us face the temptation at times to be jealous when someone else has something that you want. We look at it and say, man, they got the newest and the latest and the greatest, and man, I only have three generations back. And if we're not careful, we'll be faced with the temptation of having jealousy because we envy them because they have something that we might want. But in fact, if we were to act in a spirit of love, we'll be thankful for someone someone else's blessings, someone else's successes. And they say, Pastor, guess what? I was able to buy a new car. I'm like, glory to God, amen. I'm glad you could get a new car. Pastor, I got the latest, greatest iPhone XR 15 ZY3, and you ought to see it. And I'm saying, glory to God, that is wonderful. I'm so glad that you got that. When we act in the spirit of love, we'll be thankful for someone's success. We're thankful for someone's blessings. We're not going to resent them. We had to be careful against not allowing jealousy to creep up in our life and this area of envy. If we're not careful, we'll just dismiss it and say, I'm not going to be jealous. Well, you're probably not till you hear about what someone has just gotten in their life. Then you're going to be jealous about the thing. Proverbs 27:4 says this, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But notice the next part. It said, but who is able to stand before envy? If you remember, it was because of envy that Jesus Christ was put on the cross. And Mark writes in the 15th chapter in the 10th verse, for he, speaking about Pilate, knew that the chief priests had delivered him for, can you guess what the word is? Envy. You see, the opposite of envy and jealousy was the love that Jonathan showed toward David in 1 Samuel chapter 20. You see, love is not jealous. But then, not only love is not jealous, but notice something else. Love doesn't boast. The Bible puts it this way, vaunteth not itself. To vaunt means to boast, and boasting is overemphasizing one's possessions or accomplishment. I was talking to the Bailey family today, and they said they had an early start on some vacation time, and they went fishing this afternoon, and he said, we caught a big fish. We saw the picture, and the fish was about this big. No, I'm only kidding. But that's the way it works, doesn't it? I've got a 10-point buck this year. Boy, I was really blessed with this great big pumpkin this year. It was this big. And we have an opportunity oftentimes to boast. But to vaunt or to boast is really just to brag. And bragging is trying to make someone else jealous of you or what you have accomplished. And love doesn't parade itself or its accomplishment or boast about them. So my friend, while it's okay to say, you know what, God has really blessed me, and I got this big fish or this big deer or accomplished this, and the Lord allowed me to do that, understand this, that boasting and overemphasizing our possessions or our accomplishment is not what it's about. Notice something else. Thirdly, love is not arrogant. The Bible says that love is not puffed up. You say, what does that mean, love is not puffed up? Let me illustrate it to you this way. We've all seen a balloon, and I was going to get a balloon, and I forgot to get one. And you've seen a balloon when it's not blown up. It's pretty small, and you can hardly even notice it. You could lay a balloon here, and you might not even notice it the whole service. But if you take that balloon and you were to blow it up, what happens to the balloon? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Maybe, I'm not a mathematician, could be maybe 10 times or 20 times bigger than it was originally. And if I were to put a balloon blown all the way up here, you'd be thinking, what in the world is Pastor doing with the balloon that's blown up here that's 10 or 20 times bigger than what it originally was? You see, that's what it means to be puffed up. It means you want people to notice you. It means to be conceited, having an excessive estimation of one's worth. But I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians 4 in verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I would come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You see, arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. I don't know about you. I don't want to be known as big-headed, but I would not mind being known as big-hearted. William Carey was a missionary to India for many, many years, and while he was there, get this now, I have trouble just learning one language, Spanish, when we were heading down to Panama. I had trouble learning that language, and it wasn't the fault of the teacher, it was the fault of the student that I didn't study enough. That's kind of always been my problem when I attend school, that I don't like to study, but I like to learn, so go figure that, amen. If you want to learn, you're going to have to study. And if you study, then you'll be able to learn. But he learned 23 languages, including many different dialects, and then translated the scripture into those 23 languages and dialects. One day when he was home on furlough, as we would call it today in England, he was at a dinner party. And at a dinner party, one of the dinner guests asked him this: "Well, Mr. Carey, I understand that you were once a shoemaker." And Mr. Carey very humbly replied to the guest of the dinner party that night. He said, "Oh, no, I never was a shoemaker. I just was a shoe repairman." If it had been you and I, we would have said, "That's right, I was a shoemaker," but not William Carey. You see, he understood this, that he didn't want to be big-headed, but he wanted to be big-hearted. And he wanted to give the Lord honor and glory. Just remember what usually happens to those big, big balloons. What happens to them? They eventually just pop. And they're done away with. Well, we see the helpfulness of biblical love. We saw the humility in biblical love. But then notice in verse number 5, we get to another point. Notice the holiness of biblical love. Notice what it says. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. That word "unseemingly" means unbecoming. It means rude. So where there is love, there'll be kindness, and get this, and good manners. There will be no area of rudeness coming from them. Adam Clark is credited with saying this: "No ill-bred man, or what is termed rude or unmannerly, is a Christian." Boy, that would cut out about all of us, wouldn't it, at times? All of us at times are rude and we're unbecoming. Adam Clark said, "No ill-bred man who is termed rude or unmanly is a Christian." If that was the criteria of being a Christian, I wonder, would you be a Christian? You can look at me and answer that. I can look at you and answer that. And I can happily say this, that some of you would not qualify, because you are rude and ill-mannered at different times. You see, biblical love acts graciously. Biblical love speaks graciously. Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, it says this: "Let your speech be sometimes seasoned with grace." Is that what the Bible says? No, you know what it says. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." You say, "Well, I couldn't help myself." Yes, you could. Yes, you can. You thought the pattern up, the speech pattern, you allowed yourself to be rude and speak in an ungracious manner, and you just spit it out and said it. Matter of fact, most people really don't have any tact. They're just plain old rude, amen. I heard someone say this one time, referring to another person: "Their filter is broke," amen. That's a rude person. That's a person who really has no tact and really doesn't speak graciously towards other people. Well, notice something else. The Bible says love seeketh not her own. Doesn't always have to have it their way. That's what love means. I don't always have to have it my way. You don't always have to go out to your favorite restaurant. You don't always have to watch your favorite television show or your favorite preacher on the internet or your favorite radio station or go the way that you want to go. You don't always have to have it your way. That's what love is. Seeketh not their own. It's not my way or the highway kind of attitude. It's the ability to acknowledge a better idea and not get upset if it is better and it is adopted and it's used. You know, oftentimes in our business setting, and sometimes even in our church settings, that there'll be a problem, you're trying to problem solve, and you're doing everything that you need to do that, and you'll come up with this idea, and man, you'll just think that is the best answer. Boy, I can't wait to get to work, and I'm going to solve this problem, and I don't want to be puffed up, but listen, I'll have one up on everybody else, because I solved this problem we've had for weeks and years, and maybe even months, and again, get to work and you're in a meeting and you flip your answer out there and they say, "Oh yeah, that's pretty good." But then someone else says, "I have an idea." And it turns out their idea is better than your idea. And you sit there and go, "But I like my idea. I like my way better than that way." And the rest of the group says, "Well, we're sorry about that. We like his way or her way better than your way." So we find it's not my way or the highway kind of attitude. It's the ability to acknowledge a better idea, then not get upset if it's adopted or if it's used. Philippians 2:4 says this, "Let not every man look not every man on his own way, but every man on the things of others." And so we see that sometimes love seeketh not his own. Then notice something else it says. Love is not easily provoked. For some people, even the slightest, smallest things that don't go their way or go the way that they think they are begins to bother them. And they're very easily agitated. And they're very easily irritated with those people who are just sometimes just plain annoying. And you know who people like that. When you walk into a room and they're there, you turn around and go the other way because you know that they're an annoying kind of people. But especially, but if it's a sin to be provoked, And it's not a sin to be loving. If you think about being not easily provoked, remember the passage in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 11, where Moses was actually banished from the promised land because he became provoked at the people of Israel and got angry, and he disobeyed God. Adam Clark said this, "When the man who possesses this love gives way to provocation, he loses the balance of his soul and grieves the Spirit of God. Surely if he gets embittered against his neighbor, he does not love him as himself." And I'm ultimately reminded of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verses 21 through 23. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not against. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the judge righteously." Well, we see something else in our text. We find the Bible says that love thinketh no evil. Literally, that means this. Love does not store up or hold up or pile up the memory of any wrong that has been done to you. You see, love will put away all the hurts of the past instead of clinging on to them. There was a writer that tells of a tribe of natives in Polynesia where it was customary for every man to keep some reminder of his hatred for other people. And so these reminders were suspended from the roofs of their huts to keep alive the memory of the wrongs, whether it was real or whether it was imagined in his life. Here's the truth. Most of us, even as born-again believers, do the same thing. We maintain a list of people that have offended us, people that have done us wrong, people that have cheated us, people that have stolen us, people that have talked about us, and most of us do exactly the same thing. But you see, biblical love does not harbor any evil. Biblical love doesn't keep records because God doesn't keep records. So understand this, you're either a scorekeeper or you're a grace giver. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a grace giver than a scorekeeper. The phrase, "Well, just forgive and forget," understand that is not found in the Bible. But there are numerous other verses commanding us to forgive one another. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if a Christian is not willing to forgive others, we'll find that your fellowship with God is even hindered." In Matthew 6 and verse 15, Jesus said, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And as a result, you'll reap bitterness and the loss of rewards in your life. In 2 John verse 8, the Bible says this, John writes, "Look to yourself, that we lose not the things which we have wrought or things we have earned, but that we receive a full reward." Well, we find that love does something else in our text. Love rejoices not in iniquity. You see, love wants the very best for others. It doesn't rejoice over someone else's sin. Love doesn't rejoice over someone else's vices in their life. And love doesn't rejoice when somebody stumbles and fall, even of their own willingness to do so. It doesn't take delight when they're guilty of a crime or when they fall into sin. Instead, the Bible says love rejoices in the truth. Love can always stand with, and love will always stand on the truth, because love is pure and good, just like truth is. Well, not only do we see the meaning and the message of biblical love, but notice lastly, then we're almost done, notice the manifestation of this biblical love. This manifestation of biblical love is publicly demonstrated in two different ways. First of all, it's demonstrated by God's love that was displayed through giving. You see, the supreme measure and example of this agape form of love is God's love that he has for sinners. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever known was at the cross of Calvary. And the evidence of his unwavering love is the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for the sin of all mankind. My favorite verse in all the Bible, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ's death demonstrated God's unconditional love for us. Calvary's cross is the undeniable proof of God's love. Well, we see that God's love is displayed through giving. Then notice secondly, and we'll be done, our love is displayed through giving. You see, the next great demonstration of genuine love is the brethren's love for one another. First, it was God's love for us by sending Christ to die for the sin of all mankind. But the next great demonstration of genuine love is our love that we have for other people. In 1 John 4, in verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, our compassions for others, especially for the brethren, is the greatest proof that we have that we are born again, we are saved by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what the Bible says, speaking from Christ himself in John 13, and verses 44 through verse 46. Jesus said this, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The truth of the matter is our love and our care for one another gives the lost world a picture of God's love for them. So give your time. Show love in your actions. Give your voice. Tell others that you love them and tell them about God's love for them. Give your forgiveness and show your love by being quick to forgive other people. And as we close tonight, understand this, that Paul's exhortation to the Galatians and Corinthians extends to you and to I as well. You see, Christ put a very heavy emphasis on love as a motivator for our actions, and that he said the world that will know that we are his disciples by our love that we have for one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And I pray that it might be said of each individual gathered here at Sharon Baptist Church and those listening by the way of live stream. I pray that this verse will be true in our life. By this, by our love, that all men will know that we are Christ's disciples because we have love one for another. Well, tonight we have seen the meaning and the message and the manifestation of biblical love. I wonder, would you pray with this pastor that all of us would exhibit this fruit of the Spirit, love in our daily life? Let's pray.